If you're brand new to our campus, you can't be on this campus for 10 seconds without seeing the word REACH. It's on the flags when you drive up the Wilhite Way Street to our campus. It's on the posted on the sides of the walls before you get into the door of our church. This is one step in what we believe it means to make disciples. We've described making disciples as a church in three words. Reach somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Build them up in the faith into the point that you're ready to send them out into the Chattahoochee Valley to reach somebody else who needs to hear about Jesus. This is what the Bible means when it talks about making disciples. So now I want to ask you a question about reaching somebody. Because if you've been trying to reach somebody for a long time, if you've been really faithful in sharing your faith, you probably wrestled with this question that I have wrestled with over the years. Can you go too far? Is there such a thing as just wasting your energy, spending too much time trying to reach one person? Here's what I mean by this. It's not that that person's not important. Don't hear that today. What I mean is there such a thing as spinning your wheels trying to reach this one person? When you could be taking that time and that energy trying to reach somebody else. Is there such a thing as going too far to reach one person? Tell you honestly, there is a man that I have been praying for his salvation daily for 30 years. And I have tried over the years to try to reach this man, and I have made a commitment to God. He has put this man on my soul, and I've made a commitment to God many years ago. I will pray for this man's salvation, and I will do as much as I am able to, what I can to reach this man at the soul level until, here's my vow to God, until he's dead, until I'm dead, or until he's a Christian, whichever comes first. I am not going to give up on this man. And if you're wrestling with, and I'll be honest, over those 30 years, I've wrestled with the question, am I just spinning my wheels? Am I wasting my energy? Should I take that time and energy and direct it towards somebody else? I've got an answer for you to this question. In fact, if you got the mobile app open on today's sermon page, you might want to write this answer down and email it to yourself this week or put it in the notes of your worship guide. Because here's the truth. You can't, would you write this down? You can't reach too far to build a gospel friendship. And gospel friendship, we described a few months ago when we did this sermon series on reaching. You really can't go too far. There is no way that you and I can exceed how far God is willing to go to reach people. And the reason why I am absolutely convinced this is true is because of what we're going to read today from the book of Acts. If you're new with us, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors. And today starts a study verse by verse through the book of Acts. Don't know how long we're going to spend in this book, but if you want to know what comes next Sunday, I can make it really easy for you. Just figure out where we left off this Sunday, and whatever the book of Acts says next Sunday, that's what we're going to talk about. Today, we're in Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 describes what it looks like to reach somebody for Jesus. In fact, the writer of the book of Acts tells you that's what he's trying to do today. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 1 through verse 3. I wrote the first narrative, speaking about a different book. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up after he had given instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. If you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, I'd like for you to underline Holy Spirit right now. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. And here's what Jesus' message was after his resurrection and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, the reason why I believe you can't reach too far, you can't, if you look at the worship guide today, outreach the Holy Spirit. You can't outreach the love of God. You can't outreach somebody's need for Jesus. Is because we're not talking about geography. I need to describe this phrase outreach today. We're not referring to how great of a distance you can go. I'm not talking about going to be a missionary in China or India after you get out of high school, or perhaps after you retire from your career and you sell it all and you spend the rest of your life as a missionary on the field in China or India. Maybe that's what God is saying to you today. Maybe it's not. But that's not what I mean by the phrase outreach or reaching too far. What I mean by this phrase today is energy and time and an investment in a person. You really can't put too much energy, too much time, too much of an investment in one person. And the guy who writes the book of Acts is a living example of this. So let's see why you can't. Because I think there's three very natural reasons from Acts chapter 1 why you really can't go too far. You can't outreach somebody's need for Jesus. And here's the first reason. You can't reach farther. You can't go more than the power of the Holy Spirit that goes before you. And if you're going in your own power, it is going to be a miserable failure. If you're going in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't go too far with somebody. This book, if you have an older version of the Bible, by that I mean if you're carrying around right now, if you're rocking the 1901 American Standard Bible, or if you're carrying the King James, at the top of that book, it probably uses the full title. Acts is a shortened version of the title. The full title in your Bible probably says the Acts of the Apostles. But I don't think that's the best description of what you're reading. This book really should be entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what you're going to read from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 28 is God's Holy Spirit working in power in people's lives over and over and over again. And even at the beginning of this book, go back and look at verse 1. It tells you, hey, my first book that I wrote to you, Theophilus, that was just the tip of the iceberg. It was what God was beginning to do. But it's nothing compared to what you're going to read in the second book, Theophilus. In fact, Jesus uses this language, John chapter 16. Hey, y'all, it's good that I go away. Because if I go away from you, then my Father will send my Spirit. And when my Spirit comes, He will do things that will blow your mind. You think what you saw from me was impressive? Wait till you see what the Holy Spirit does in people's lives. And this book is really just a record of the match that is the Holy Spirit of God that set the world on fire, and He did it through His people. And the guy who writes this is telling you, this is the church on day one, and on day one, the church has, I asked you to underline it, the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to summarize the Bible for you as it relates to the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we talk Holy Spirit, we always use personal pronouns. We refer to Him as a He because it is a person, the third person in the Trinity. If you go back and read the Old Testament, you're rarely going to see the Holy Spirit mentioned by name. Sometimes you'll hear the Spirit of God. Sometimes you'll hear the angel of the Lord. And it's kind of a loose reference to the Holy Spirit, but you don't hear that kind of, even that kind of language very often. Read the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll occasionally hear about the Holy Spirit showing up. But those four books are written to describe to you who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So you don't hear about the Holy Spirit very often in those four books. Start in the next book after Acts, and book after book after book, you're just reading account after account of the Holy Spirit. In other words, look up here. This book, the book of Acts, is a hinge in history. This is the moment that God turns His Holy Spirit loose. And when God turns His Holy Spirit loose, the book of Acts changes forever God's, the way that God relates to His people. Now God deals with them intimately inside the soul at the soul level. And He does it through the power of His Holy Spirit. So what you're really reading in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 is the start of the record of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in God's church, which means you can't outreach. You can't go too far, and you can't go beyond the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, right now, there are people that are in a room in our church praying and begging God's Holy Spirit to move in our midst, to move in my heart, and to move in your heart. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, what we're doing today is powerless. With the power of the Holy Spirit, it's life transforming, not life and transforming. It's eternal life transforming in this room. And you can't go far enough. You can't even, this isn't the tip of the iceberg, is what Luke is saying. If you read my first account, Theophilus, that wasn't even the tip of the iceberg. The real account is what you see next in my second book. Because Luke knows, the guy who wrote this, that you and I can't exceed someone's need for Jesus. In other words, the people around you that act like they've got it all together, they really need Jesus. They're just faking it pretty well. And they need you or I to remind them how much they need Jesus. They need you and I to introduce them to Jesus. Acts is the second in a volume, in a two-volume set. It's written by the same author. Almost everyone agrees that the guy who wrote the book of Acts is the same guy who wrote the book Luke. In fact, we don't know, because he didn't sign his name, that the guy's name was Luke. We know from the book of Acts that the guy who wrote this story was in the story that he wrote. In fact, as we go along, you'll see that Luke changes pronouns and he starts saying, I was there in this. I'm giving you a firsthand account. So many people want to know, how do we know that this is the exact same guy who wrote the book of Luke? Well, the answer to that is go back tonight or this afternoon and go read the first four verses from the book of Luke and compare them to what you heard today, and it's going to be almost identical. Same guy writing to the same person, and Luke tells us, Acts tells us, the reason he was writing to this guy by the name of Theophilus. He's writing this book to reach him. And when my first book didn't reach you, Theophilus, I sat down and I wrote a second book, because maybe the second book will get your attention. Y'all, I want the full weight of this to hit you in the chest like a sledgehammer. I want you to understand what you're hearing from the Bible today. Look at this pie chart that's on the screens. If you were to just measure words, 27% of the entire New Testament was written by one man, Luke, and he was written to reach one man, Theophilus. The books of Luke and Acts, when they're put together, are the largest single contribution of books in the New Testament. You heard me right. 25% of the New Testament was written by Paul. All of Paul's letters is less words than what Luke used to reach one man. Those other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, put them together and they account for 32% of the New Testament. 10% of the New Testament are all of the other letters, and 6% of it, it's the book of Revelation, meaning the largest contribution in the New Testament was one man's efforts to reach one man. And you and I may sit there thinking, yeah, but Luke just sat down at his computer and he nugged it out on a night like he was working on a research paper. No. There were no computers in Luke's day. In fact, paper was very rare. Parchment, quills, the ink that goes in them, this stuff was incredibly valuable and extremely rare. And by the way, Luke is also a medical doctor, which means he's a very, very busy man. And Luke takes the time to take a quill and put it in some ink and start to write a letter that becomes the book of Luke in the New Testament, to reach a dude by the name of Theophilus. And Luke tells us in verses 1 through 4 that that's why he's doing this. And perhaps that book didn't have the impact that he wanted it to have. So Luke sat down And he writes a second book, even longer than the first book, to try to reach the same man. Luke will stop at nothing to show Theophilus his need for Jesus. You want a good comparison of what we're describing today? Think about it this way. Like, you're going to sit down this afternoon and send a text to somebody who doesn't know Jesus that's 500 pages long using a flip phone. That's what Luke was doing in his day to try to reach this guy by the name of Theophilus. Luke knows something that every Christian in this room knows. Theophilus needs Jesus. Maybe Theophilus doesn't know that he needs Jesus, but Luke knows Theophilus needs Jesus. Theophilus is almost certainly some Greek guy. He's probably, based on the language in the start of the book of Luke, a prominent Roman authority, a prominent authority in the Roman government. This guy's probably pretty powerful and probably got a lot of influence and a lot of money and everything on the ball. And Luke knows, on your deathbed, Jesus minus everything equals nothing. Doesn't matter how much power, how much influence, how much money, how much respect you have, Theophilus. When you're on your deathbed and you're facing eternity, the only thing that matters is, do you have Jesus? And if the answer to that question is no, then you're in big trouble, Theophilus. But Luke also knows what many of you in this room know. You know that Jesus plus nothing equals everything on your deathbed. I got nothing else in the world but Jesus. Well, I can face eternity without fear. I know exactly where I'm going to spend eternity. I've got nothing to worry about, because Jesus plus nothing equals everything when facing death. Which means, I want you to really hear this from me for just a second. You know that guy that you work with that looks like he's got it all together? He doesn't. You know that lady that you go to school with or that's in the neighborhood with you, and she looks like she's smart and she's pretty and she's funny and she's successful and she's got everything and she seems like she's happy, but she doesn't have Jesus? I'm telling you, she's a mess on the inside. And she's just covering it up with hairspray and makeup. But she desperately needs Jesus, because she doesn't have what you have. That guy at work who looks like he's got it all, he doesn't have what you have. This is why, church, you can't go too far to reach somebody who needs Jesus. You really can't, because they need Jesus much more than you're going to go, much farther than you're going to go to reach them. C.S. Lewis put this way. He said, and this is Luke as the hound of heaven on the trail of Theophilus. C.S. Lewis referred to it as this phrase, the hound of heaven. And Lewis said, the hound of heaven is God's Holy Spirit at work through his people to reach somebody else. And then Lewis said it this way, and I love the way Lewis described this. He said, the hound of heaven, when he is on the trail, always gets his man. You see, it's not that you put this person on your heart. It's that the Holy Spirit put this man or this woman on your heart. And the same Holy Spirit that put that person as a burden on your heart will also give you the power to reach them, will help you find where their need for Jesus is. Maybe they don't even know their need for Jesus. But when the hound of heaven is on the trail, he always gets his man, and it is you that the hound of heaven uses to get his man. Luke will stop at nothing. My first book didn't work for you, Theophilus? Fine, I'll write a second book if I have to, whatever it takes to reach you, because Luke knows you can't go too far. You can't outreach the love of God. This book really describes 30,000-foot view of how much God loves people and how far God is willing to go to show people that he loves them. In fact, Luke kind of answers that for us in these first three verses. He says, hey, if you were wondering, after Jesus' death, his resurrection, he spent about 40 more days on earth. He convinced people that he really was the Son of God, and then he left. Is that the end of the story? Does God care about me? Does God know what I'm going through right now? How far is God willing to go to show me that he loves me? The answer to this question is the book of Acts, because Acts describes just how far God is willing to go to show people who need Jesus how much he loves them. And God does it through his people. This is what I'm saying to us, church. The book of Acts is when God lights the match of his Holy Spirit and he sets the world on fire. Jesus leaves earth bodily. He goes up into heaven. But God didn't leave people alone. He sends his church, Jesus' body on earth, to go reach the world, to show people how much God loves him. God has no limits to how far he's willing to go. Acts starts the dominoes that will ultimately lead to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, when every tribe, every nation, every language, every tongue will be reached by the gospel. Because God's people get a vision for how much God loves those that are far from him and how far God is willing to go. It starts locally in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And before you get to the end of this book, the entire known world has been reached by God's people in one generation who have a vision for God's love, who understand how much the person around them needs Jesus, who go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is nothing, not even the Roman government, that can hold these simple farmers and fishermen back. They turn the world upside down because they're going with the love of God, this undeniable, supernatural love of God. True story, I'm going to wrap up with this. I was reading a book not long ago about prayer, and it listed this true account of a wife who came to faith in Jesus later in life. She and her husband were both unbelievers. She saw her need for Jesus. She experienced the love of God, and this woman was radically transformed. And then, as she started to study the scriptures, she decided, I am going to be an influence on my husband. But this husband wanted nothing to do with Jesus. He could care less about Jesus. He could care less about this woman's faith. In fact, if some of you ladies in this room feel like that because you're by yourself right now, there's a life group just for you in this church. So this lady decided, I'm going to try to serve my husband. I'm going to try to win my husband's heart by my Christian actions. The husband decided that he was going to undermine this woman's faith, to try to get her to lash out at him, to try to make fun of her or try to minimize her faith until the point that she would just simply, by her actions, deny what she believed. And her husband was a drunk, but the kind of guy who got mean when he got drunk. So he'd stay late after work. He'd hang out with his buddies, go to the bar. They'd get drunk just to frustrate his wife. He'd invite them over to the house after they were all hammered from the bar to go put his wife on the spot. He'd demean her. He'd criticize her. He'd make fun of her in front of his buddies just to get her to react. But no matter what he tried, he could not get this woman to return evil for evil. In fact, even if his own buddies, true story, when they sobered up the next day, they called this man's wife and apologized for the way that her husband treated her because they were so offended by it, even while they were drunk watching it happen. This didn't go on for weeks. It went on for months. This guy was doing everything that he could to undermine this woman's faith, to get her to basically return evil for evil. And no matter what he did, he couldn't get this woman to show anything other than love and sacrifice and grace. And out of the blue, one day, on a Sunday morning, this man got up and he said, I think I'd like to go to church with you today. True story, shocked this woman to death that this guy wanted to go to church. He started sitting through the teaching of God's word. Eventually, he became a Christian. And he started to go through this massive transformation. His buddies that he used to get drunk with were watching this transformation happen at work, this undeniable transformation. And this is what I found so fascinating about this story in a book on prayer. His buddies asked him, what happened to you? Why are you going? You were the guy who was trying to undermine this in your wife, and now you're the one who's preaching this. Now you're the one who's living like this. What happened to you? The book said it wasn't the prayers of a faithful wife, though she was praying daily for her husband's soul. This man said to his buddies, I tried everything I could to discredit and to disrespect this woman. And every time I tried it, I was met with this selfless, sacrificial love. And finally, I was confronted with it. There must be a God who can do this, because what I'm seeing is supernatural. And if that woman loves me like this, how much more must this God love me who could make a woman put up with what I put her through? You see, there are people that are around you. They go to school with you. They go to work with you. They're in your neighborhood that want to know, does God really love me? And the only answer that they will ever get to that question is the way that you love them, the way that you serve them. Luke will stop at nothing to show Theophilus how much God loves him. And hey, Theophilus, my first book didn't work. Fine, I'll write a second book if I have to show you how much this God loves you. And that's why we teach around here that you can't outreach somebody's need for Jesus. You can't outreach the love of God, because you can't go farther than the Holy Spirit's power. You can't go further than God himself was already willing to go to show people how much he loves them. When you start to really get serious, when the hound of heaven starts to use you to reach somebody else, there is nobody, listen to me, church, nobody who is too far gone. There is nobody that the power of the Holy Spirit, the need for Jesus, and the love of God cannot reach. And it can be through you that God reaches them. So now I want to ask us, now that you've heard from Acts chapter 1 today, now that you've heard about the people that are in your life, I want to ask us to take some next steps. Maybe today you, for the first time, realized, wait a second, God did that for me. And I've seen it through a Christian mother. I've seen it through a Christian wife. I've seen it through a buddy who's been consistently there for me. And today you're realizing your need for Jesus. Maybe you need to surrender to Jesus at the soul level. In just a second, I'm going to say a prayer for you. And I'm going to invite you right here, right where you're sitting, to turn your soul over to Jesus Christ for the first time. I'm not talking about getting up and playing the game at church. I'm talking about getting serious with God for the first time in your life. But if we're honest, maybe a few of you in this room would have the courage to say what I said at the beginning of this sermon. Sometimes I'm praying daily for decades, and it feels like it's not making much of a difference. You see the second thing on that screen? It's easy at that point to start to give up hope and to start to say, is it ever going to amount to anything? Should I just stop spinning my wheels with this guy and start investing my time and energy with this person instead? I'm telling you, church, don't ever, ever, ever give up hope, because nobody's too far gone for God to reach. And I would think that some of you in this room, if you were really honest with Jesus, not necessarily with me or with others, but if you were really honest with yourself and really honest with Jesus, you would say, I don't even have that person right now, Jeff. I'm really not reaching anybody. I don't know who that person is God wants me to reach. And maybe the third thing up on this screen refers to you. Maybe you need to pray today, God, give me a burden for one person in my life, just one person, and put it so strongly on my soul that I can't escape it until that person, that guy or that gal, becomes a Christian. Maybe that's the prayer, the next step that you need to take today. Would you bow your heads? Would you let me pray for us? And I'm going to pray for myself right now, and maybe you should be praying for yourself right now as well, as we respond to what you've heard from the Bible today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for everyone that comes in this room. I'm including myself right now. God, I have prayed daily for 30 years for one man to give his life to your son, Jesus. And it really feels like from time to time that I'm just wasting my time and that I'm spinning my wheels. And you know my heart, God. Sometimes I want to just give up hope. Thank you for showing me from the book of Acts today that nobody is too far gone. There is no such thing as reaching too far to meet somebody who needs Jesus. And God, would you cause somebody else in this room who maybe is struggling with giving up hope, help them to realize no one is too far gone. Doesn't matter how wicked that person or that they're trying to reach may be. Maybe there's some people in this room who would honestly say to you, God, I don't have that gospel friendship right now. I don't even know where to start. Maybe what you need to do, God, is to place a burden on their heart for one face, one name right now, and burn it into their soul. They're going to go deep and keep going deep with this person until that person experiences the love of God, until they experience their need for Jesus being met by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, do what only you can do. But maybe you brought somebody into this room today. I really hope you did, God, who today needs to surrender to Jesus for the first time. And I mean, nail this down once and for all and mean it. So if that's the case, just between them and you, silently, quietly in their own heart, would you cause somebody to turn it all over to Jesus? To simply say something like this, God, I am a sinner. And I realize today I can't be a good enough person. I can't work hard enough to get into heaven. If that were possible, Jesus would have never had to come to earth. But the book of Acts teaches us that you sent your son Jesus. He came to earth to suffer, to die, to rise again. And then he walked on this earth for 40 more days before he went back to be with you in heaven. And God, I don't even really understand all that this means, but today, with your power, because your Holy Spirit is moving in my heart right now, I surrender to Jesus anywhere he asks me to go, whatever he asks me to do next, I'm in. I'm in all the way, 100%. God, would you be honored by the way that your people respond to your word today? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.